You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Normandale Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas. We're glad you're listening today to one of our sermons. Our hope is that it is encouraging for you as you seek to know Jesus better. If you are helped by this sermon, we want to invite you to support the ongoing ministry of Normandale. You can do that by going to normandale.org/give. Thanks.
Opening your Bibles to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, we're going to be in verse 36 this morning. John chapter 3, verse 36. If you're new to the Bible, just go to the table of contents and it'll show you where the Gospel of John is. It's in the second half of the Bible. Chapter 3 is the big number on the page. Verse 36 is a small number on the page. And so this Easter, I want to look at this most basic question. Jesus died and rose again, so what? Like, what does the cross and the resurrection actually mean for you? Like, what's significant about it that would actually change your life now? Like, what is it? What's special about it? And so to look at this, I want to go back to John chapter 3 and look at this one verse in this, starting in verse 36. And so it's going to be on the screen right there for you as well. It says, "The one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who rejects the Son will not see life. Instead, the wrath of God remains on him." Let's go before the Lord and ask for his hand to help us understand his word as we begin to open it up. So, Father, come before you. We thank you for your word. And so we pray that you would help us to be able to navigate this and understand exactly what it is that you are saying in this. And so we ask for the Spirit to open up our hearts, open up our minds to hear what it is that you are saying to us in this. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in this verse, John is telling us about the significance of the death and the resurrection of Jesus for your life by telling you actually about four things in here. He's teaching you about the danger of faith, the object of faith, the act of faith, and the outcome of faith. Those are the four things that we're going to see in this one verse. The danger of faith, the object of faith, the act of faith, and the outcome of faith. Because I want you to understand exactly why the resurrection is important for your life. So first, let's look at the danger of faith. And we're going to begin here on a happy note. The second half of this verse. So look at the second half of this, and it says this: "But the one who rejects the Son will not see life." You see, according to the Bible, the dividing point of all of human history is the life, or more specifically, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, he divides not only time into two halves, but also people into those who accept him and those who reject him, or those who don't accept his resurrection, his life, and his teachings. And so this morning, I want us to begin with the second half here, because it teaches us ultimately about those who reject the teachings of Jesus Christ. And so rejection of Jesus, it says this here. It says, if you do not believe in Jesus, if you reject the Son, you will not see life. Now, if you might look at this, you're like, well, that may be like kind of like a high-handed rejection. Like, you know, the guy who's like very adamant, like, I hate Jesus. I don't want anything to do with it. Like, if you talk to me about Jesus, I'm going to punch you in the face. Like, no, rejection of Jesus actually can look many different ways. It can look like that, like animosity, but it can also look in these other things. It can look like belief in a different God, a different deity, a different religion. Even if you're just kind of like, that Jesus over there is kind of something else, I believe in this God over here, that is rejection of Jesus. It can also look like apathy, to where you're like, my life is fine, and I'm doing fine. I've got a fine job. I've got fine kids, and things are just going okay, and it's just not that big of a concern to me. Apathy is rejection of Jesus. But also skeptical reservation, to where you're like, you're thinking about it, but there's something in you where you're like, I just don't know. I don't know that if it's true. I don't know about that guy. The idea of a resurrection sounds ridiculous to me. I don't know. That also is a rejection of Jesus. Like, rejection can have many different pathways, but all of them, what John is getting to, take us to the same place. And so each of these varying reactions ultimately are rejections of him. But importantly, each one of these different reactions are a rejection, or they are a display of disobedience to the command from Scripture to believe. Like, did you ever think about that? Rejection of Jesus is actually disobedience to the living God, because he commands everyone everywhere to believe and repent. And if you don't believe and repent, you are disobeying the command of the living God. Like this, in this verse, actually, the one who rejects the Son, the word is actually disobeys. And so John is getting at, your rejection of Jesus is in and of itself disobedience to him and the command to believe in him. So here's the thing. He is true and he is real regardless as to whether you believe it or not. John is getting at that. And so if you reject him in any one of these different myriad of pathways to do it, you are disobeying the King of the universe. That's what he's saying here. But here's the result of not believing. Look at this part in verse 36. The one who rejects the Son, what happens? Will not see life. See, the one who ultimately rejects Jesus, whether it's high-handed or it's kind of passively, will never attain eternal life. That's what it says here in the text. And we're going to discuss in just a little bit what that actually means, eternal life. But here's the thing, is you were created to know and to live with and to worship your Creator God. And that is what is entailed within eternal life. But here's the thing, is not attaining eternal life, not being with God, is much worse than it sounds. Check this out. Look at this next part. The one who rejects the Son will not see life. Here's where it gets real bad sounding. Instead, the wrath of God remains on him. Happy Easter. This is a heavy text, right? The wrath of God remains on him. That sounds harsh. And most of us generally think that we are pretty good people. And we may be. Like, you may be a very good parent. You may love your kids. You may sign them up for everything that they want to be involved in and be the best sports mom or best sports dad ever. You may love your, like, you may be a great parent. You may be a great employee who has never once lied at work, who's always done the right thing at work. You may be a great taxpayer. Like, when tax time comes, you're like, oh, I'm doing the full thing. Yes, I got that gift at Christmas. I'm typing that in. You may be a great taxpayer. And all these things, like, yes, that may be true. You may be a very good person. But that line of thinking, of believing that I'm a good person who's enjoyable to be around, misunderstands the nature of who God is. You see, fundamentally, God is a thing called holy. So God is holy, and that means he's perfect. In fact, he's so perfect that nothing corrupt, nothing sinful can ever be with him. But instead, anything that's not perfect like God must be set apart for destruction. And the issue here is that you and I, as good as we may be, are not perfect. For example, I have lied, and so have you. I have had fits of rage with my kids, with people on the road or driving around me, and so have you. I have overeaten because I've been to Chewy's, and so have you. And every single one of these sins have corrupted us. They have made us not perfect, and so therefore, we cannot be with a perfect holy God, but instead must be set apart for destruction, because nothing unholy can be with a holy God. It's called rebellion. That's what's inside of you, and that's what's inside of me. God says, I want you to live this way, and we're like, nah, I'm not going to live that way. I want to live this way. It's called rebellion, living in ways opposed to God's nature. And so because of this, God has set us apart for destruction. Hence, what John tells us here, the wrath of God remains on him. Mark Ward, who's a theologian, says, I always think of God's wrath abiding over the disobedient, abiding over the unbelieving, like a dark cloud above the head of a cartoon character. And every sin increases the size and the darkness of the cloud, and one day it'll burst. Sadia Carson said, God's wrath is not some impersonal principle of retribution, but the personal response of a holy God that comes to his own world, sadly fallen into rebellion, and finds few who want anything to do with him. But check out this verse, because what does it say? This wrath of God does what? Remains on him. But you know what's implied in that? In the wrath of God remaining in someone? It implies that the wrath of God has been removed from some. Right? It means that there is an option for the wrath of God to be removed from a person to no longer be in this category. So the question for us is this. What enables a person to move from wrath to loved? What enables a person to move from set apart for destruction over to loved and adored by God, set apart to live with him forever? What is the thing that moves us over to that? It all comes through this thing called the object of our faith. This is number two, the object of our faith. Look back at the first part of verse 36. The one who believes where? In the Son. And that last part is what? The one who rejects who? The Son. See, every bit of this hinges or turns on the Son. Everything's centered on the Son. Well, who is the Son? Well, in the context of this, verses 31 to 35, here's what John teaches us about who this Son is. The Son is Jesus, and he came from heaven. He was sent from heaven. He is the Son of God, and he teaches us exactly what he has always seen and always heard in heaven. In fact, he speaks the very words of God, and he was sent by the Father from heaven, and there is no amount to the, like, there's no amount to the amount that he is filled up with the Spirit of God. And the Father loves him and has handed over to this Son all authority over all of creation for all time. That is who the Son is. And at Easter, this is what we celebrate, his greatest act of love. Because even though all humankind are set apart for destruction, God doesn't want that to be the case, and he doesn't want that to be the case for you. And so God displayed his love in this way, in that he sent his own Son, Jesus, to be a sacrifice. So on that Good Friday, what happened? Jesus marched toward the cross and gave himself up to be executed or to be crucified on that cross. And so the question then is this: how does that help me? Well, Romans 3:25, the Apostle Paul says this: God presented him as the mercy seat, or as the propitiation, by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his restraint, God passed over the sins previously committed. Here's what that just said. Jesus was the sacrifice that God's wrath required. Jesus was the sacrifice that God's wrath required. So Mark Ward again, that theologian, he's talking about that cloud hovering over the unbelieving. He said, Christ turned away or satisfied the Father's wrath by standing for me in a courtroom and letting my cloud burst on his shoulders. That is what the cross means. But another question for you. How do you know it worked? Have you thought about that? Like, we say, like, okay, Jesus died for us, and it pays the penalty for my sin, but, like, how do you know that it was effective? Because there's been a lot of people who've died for other people. And I would, you know, we wouldn't claim any of those other ones are kind of salvific in any sense. So this last year, I've got some student loan with the federal government, backed by federal government. And I was trying to move it around. And so I was trying to get in touch and try to move this stuff. And so they said, well, if you want to do that, according to this website, FAQ, I couldn't actually talk to a person. But so I got on this website thing. It said, you need to send a fax to this number if you want to do this. I'm like, great. All right, I got to find out what a fax is. Okay, so I had to find a thing that would fax stuff. And so our copy machine in here isn't even set up to fax that I'm aware of. And so I had to find an app that will fax things. Okay, so I found an app that's going to fax this paper. So I took a picture of the paper, scanned it, got it on the app to fax this thing. I put $1 into this app to pay for the fax to be sent to this phone number. And then I just click send, and it's like, okay. And that was it. I was like, you're not going to like, let me... did it work? Did it go through? Like, did it, nothing? And so I'm like, I hope it worked. I sent the fax, or I clicked send, and the app told me it sent a fax. I've no idea if it sent a fax or not, but did it send a fax? Maybe. I don't know. But there's no one on the other line. There's no one at the federal government who even works there. And so there's no one who works there who's going to let me know, hey, we got your fax, let you know. I don't know if they're going to send a fax back to me or what. I don't know how it's going to work. But it's like I sent the fax, and so several months later, nothing. No idea. I don't know if the fax went or not. So I sent another fax. Months after that, nothing. I don't know if the fax worked. Now finally, after a long time, I got on this other website, and then finally I saw something in like processing. I'm like, okay, well they got, at least someone got it. I don't know. Maybe they got it and it's working for it. Maybe it is. Likewise, when it comes to the gospel message, we have a question. How do we know whether Jesus' death on the cross worked? How do you know, like, how are we not left in limbo here wondering about, am I good with God? Am I not good with God? How are things going? If I die right now, am I going to be with God forever in heaven, or am I going to go to hell forever? Like, I don't know. Like, I'm in limbo here. Maybe it worked, maybe it didn't. Here is proof that it worked. You want to know what it is? The resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus is the confirmation that the sacrifice of Jesus was accepted. That's how it works. So at Easter, we celebrate that Jesus rose from the dead because it confirms that God looks at us now and says, not only like, you're not an object of my wrath anymore, but now you are my child that I love, and you are forgiven for all of your sins. That's how God views us now for us, those of us who believe, because of the resurrection of Jesus. That's why we celebrate. And so it was confirmation that Jesus was who he said he was. And he completed what he said he was going to complete. And so here's a question for you is, do you need forgiveness for your sins? Jesus offers that to you. And you can get it from him with full assurance that it's real. He will give you a full pardon. He will take that cloud that's hovering over you, and he will say, no, I took that cloud and it burst on my shoulders. And what you need to do is believe. So he takes your guilt and puts it on his back. That is the glory of Easter. And so the question is, how do you get it? How do you get it? Well, number three, here's the act of faith. Go back to verse 36. What are you supposed to do? It's the one who does what? Believes. The one who believes in the Son will gain eternal life. So what are we supposed to do with the object of our faith, with Jesus? You're supposed to believe in him. What does that realistically look like in your life? It means you accept his message as truth. That everything he said is true. You admit that you are a sinner and that you need him. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died and rose again, and that his death on the cross included your sins too. But then also you confess Jesus as the new master, the new Lord, the new king over your life, to where you now say, Jesus, I'm yours. And whatever you say, I'm going to do. Wherever you lead, I'm going, because you bought me. That's what it looks like to believe. And upon doing that, Jesus tells us that you are reborn as a new person. And then lastly, where does that lead? Number four, the outcome of our faith. Look at the verse 36 again. The one who believes in the Son has what? Eternal life. Christians gain eternal life. But do you know what eternal life is? It's not about a timeline. It's not about finding El Dorado or whatever the thing is where you're like, hey, if I get this, then I'm going to live for eternity and it's not going to be good. I'm going to live forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and I'm never going to die and then I'm going to be fine. I'm going to be happy because I'm going to live forever and ever and ever. It's not about a timeline. John tells us what eternal life means in John 17, verse 3. What does he say? He says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, knowing God, and knowing the one you sent, Jesus Christ. See, eternal life consists of knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ. So it's not about a timeline. It's about knowing the eternal one who brings life. That's what it's about. Eternal life is all about knowing him. So every bit of it is the experience of knowing in a very real relationship the God in heaven as your own Father through the mediating presence of his Son, Jesus Christ. And notice the tense here, if you're into grammar. The verb has, that's present tense. It's present tense. What that means is this is something that the Christian possesses today. Eternal life is something you possess today. Knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ is something you can do right now. That is the sum of eternal life, and we will experience it in its fullness when Jesus says, in the age to come. But there are beginnings of it, little foretastes of it that you can have right now through knowing God and knowing his Son, Jesus Christ. And what we talked about at the beginning, remember, you know, the whole bad part? Makes sense then, right? Because the one who rejects Jesus and doesn't want all of Jesus right now will not gain eternal life later because Jesus is what eternal life consists of. And so C.S. Lewis, in a book called The Problem of Pain, he describes this reality, the reality of hell, whereby he says, the doors of hell are locked from the inside. And it's an interesting thought. He says, the doors of hell are locked from the inside, and all those who are there by their own power, by their own choice, because that choice of going to hell was better to them than the alternative of turning by faith to Jesus Christ. And if you look back at the last half of verse 36, I want you to see something here with that. Look at this. The one who rejects the Son will not see life. The word rejects is present tense, when the one who will not see is future. And what he's getting at here is not receiving eternal life later is simply a continuation of the present attitude of the one who doesn't receive Jesus Christ now. There's no change. You're simply getting later exactly what you're wanting right now. That's what he's saying in this. And so there's no change. You're remaining exactly as you are in your current rejection, removing from yourself the opportunity of knowing and living in the love of your own creator. That's what it means to reject, and that's what it means to not gain eternal life. But hear this today. On Easter, you can gain him. Because people look at the idea of hell and you're like, man, that sounds horrible. Like, why? How could a loving God do that? Like, how could God set that kind of situation up? And what C.S. Lewis goes on to say in The Problem of Pain is this. What do you want God to do? Create a pathway that people can escape it? Or if they turn to that by faith, then they can escape hell and be with him forever? Look to the cross. That's what he's done. He doesn't want that to be the destination for anyone. It was not created for man. But people choose to be there. But God says, I don't want that to be the case for you. Look to the cross. look to the hope of Easter and find life. See, many of us in this room have found it. That's the hope and the call of Easter. Listen to the text. The one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who rejects the Son will not see life. The wrath of God instead remains on him. Hear the testimony of the resurrection and believe. And so if you are a non-Christian in the room, hear this. God is calling you to believe today. He is calling you to give all of your life over to him humbly and accepting his work on the cross in your behalf, to where he removes the cloud over you and takes it upon himself. That is the call for you today, to respond to him by faith. And here's how you do it. Just as we said earlier, you admit you are a sinner before him. You believe that his death applied to your sins, and through his death, you gain forgiveness for your sins. And then he says, confess me as Lord over your life. That means I am the new king over your life. And where I direct you to go, that's where you're going to go. That's what you do. You admit, you believe, and you confess.